Lord's house to honor him, lift up his word, and be a people that desire to be stretched in our faith and follow him with all that he lays out for us. Take your Bible today and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. I've been preaching through the book of Luke for the last 3, 4, 5 weeks, I think, just trying to get us some ideas about what to do when Jesus says, do it. And so we find a great picture there of walking in step with Christ. And so as you read through the Gospels, recognize Christ's interaction with others and recognize his examples and recognize his words. And let that be your life and your example and your words as you walk through this present time. So there's always a good word for us as we open his word. And so please take your Bibles again, turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. Kind of a lengthy reading. I'm going to start in verse 37 and I just kind of follow through to the end of the chapter. Here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and it bruising him, hardly departing from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, but they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered to the hands of men. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not up with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, while he was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered to the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Father, we come before you to say thank you for your power and might and your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that you lay down in your holy word. Lord, give us the recognition to follow those and the understanding to know what they mean and the courage to simply act those things out. Lord, I pray this morning that you give me unction, that you give me boldness, that you give me clarity. Let me say the things in power and compassion that all could understand, that they would follow, that they would be after your example. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us and for that promise that you've given us, that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I don't know if I've told you about Bob before, but Bob missed his 30th wedding anniversary. Forgot all about it. Let me tell you, Bob's wife was not happy at all. So she was up in his face demanding, how dare you forget our anniversary, 30 years. There better be a surprise parked in the driveway this week. Tomorrow, matter of fact, that will go from 0 to 200 in less than 6 seconds. It better be parked there. Well, Bob said, okay. The next morning, everyone gets up. The wife goes to the driveway and looks, and sure enough, there was a package there. She gets the package, brings it back inside, and opens it up, and it says, happy anniversary, and it was a pair of bathroom scales. We haven't seen Bob for days yet, amen? How do you deal with disappointment? How do you deal with anger? How do you deal when things don't go quite your way? I'm sure she was mad and upset. But sometimes in life today, we get mad and upset about a whole bunch of different things. So how do you respond? Our call is to be like Jesus, to walk and respond as the Lord did. Now, I know there's a battle going on. I'm reminded about Galatians chapter 5. It says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Notice, all this points back to Jesus. How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus act to the things that were taking place around him? So notice some things in this passage that really speak about what God desires from us and how we should respond to the world around us. The first thing I want you to see is there's the defeat that the disciples endured. There is the defeat that the disciples endured. I just read verses 37, and if you read through verses 37 through 40, you find something taking place that Jesus is going through the crowds, and there comes a guy to him and says, "Hey, my son's in a mess. He has a demon. It throws him in the fire. It throws him in the water. It does all these crazy things. It makes him foam in the mouth, and oh, it's terrible. And I took my son to your disciples, and they could not cast this thing out." He was in a real need. And he runs to the disciples with no help. So look at Jesus' response. Verse 41, "And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation." So let me just stop right there. I want you to recognize and understand that the disciples were given charge to cast out demons. They were given charge to help the people around them. There's a clear picture there. But Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation." Those two words, faithless, is apistos in the Greek there. It means, like we would think, faithless, but it's deeper. It means to be disloyal, like an unfaithful spouse in one sense. Then he used the word perverse. It is diastropho. It means to be twisted or dislocated or confused. Some have determined like this, showing a deliberate and obstinate desire to behave unacceptably. That word is often used in the Bible when speaking about perverted sexualness or an idea like that, sexual perversion. So Jesus turns and says, "Faithless and perverse generation." Now, he may have been talking to the crowds. He may have been talking to the Father. He may have been talking about the Son. But I'm willing to bet he was also speaking about the disciples, the 12 themselves. Pretty hard words. Well, we need to recognize faith is so important, and Jesus gets our attention. Faith is important, so Jesus gets on them about what they are not doing. Why? Again, Romans 14 says, at the end of that verse of 23 says, "For what's or not as faith is sin." They had been with Jesus long enough to see his power. Matter of fact, chapter 4, he rebukes the devils from people, and they come out of him. Chapter 5, he heals a man with leprosy. Chapter 6 of Luke, he heals the multitudes that were sick in Tyre and Sidon. Chapter 7 of Luke, he heals a centurion servant just by speaking the word. Chapter 8, the boat is filled with water, we read last week, in the Sea of Galilee, and he quiets the storm. Chapter 9, he feeds the 5,000, all in the book of Luke. And now the disciples have been with him and seen that, and they do not have the faith to do what God's called them to do. They said, "Oh, preacher, well, that was Jesus. Jesus had power. They didn't have that power." Well, go back in your Bible to Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. "Then he called the 12 disciples together," these 12 guys, "and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure all diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." And we find in verse 6, "And they departed and went to the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So he turns to them. They have been trying to do God's will. And he says, "Faithless and perverse generation." Man, I'm telling you, why? He's really saying, "Where is your faith?" Now, the disciples believed enough to have a faith that started. They had enough faith to get in the boat with Jesus. They had enough faith to leave their jobs behind and follow him. They had enough faith to do that. And matter of fact, you need some faith to do that. You must have a start in your faith. And it all becomes by simply believing in him. It all becomes when you say, "Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God." They had a start, but he still calls them faithless. Why? Because they were not using their faith as they needed to. We need to recognize, we need to start, but it cannot stay there. We need a start in our faith, but it cannot stop at the pew. It cannot stop with a boat ride with Jesus. It cannot stop just in this building. The disciples needed a faith to change the world, and so we do ourselves. You know, sometimes we quote that verse, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. We talk about our faith and changing the world around us, doing great things, but yet I'm willing to bet that some of us sometimes use our own strength, our own finances, our own abilities, our own, you just fill in the blank there to do what we call Christianity. And let me just tell you, that can get you some places, but it will never get us to the place where God wants us. We'll still fill a house of God. We'll still do a few good works. We'll still make a little noise. We'll say, oh, people down there at Sardis, they're doing a good. But we're not going to be a world changer. We're not going to be the church that God has called us to be until we are, our faith is stretched. And so that's what happened. We need to stretch our faith, get past our own ability, our own power, our own finances, our own things. The disciples lacked faith, and it made them powerless to help others. How do you stretch our faith? Brother Tim mentioned youth camp, amen. I like youth camp. I like snowboard. You know why? Because they stretch they stretch you physically and spiritually. I'm just going to tell you, I've used this before. I went there one time, the first time, and they had this thing called the poopy pole, amen? You'll probably see it on the video. The poopy pole is a pole on the side of a mountain. It's a telephone pole. It's only about 10 or 15 foot tall. It's got some rungs on there so you can climb it to the top. But when you get to the top, there's no handling thing. You just got to step up and get on this thing. And then there's a trapeze bar that you have to jump for. Now, here's the thing. It's only 10 or 15 foot tall, but it's on the side of a mountain that drops off for about 60 feet. And I'm telling you, when you're trying to get up there, man, they're just something like, oh, man, it is scary. You ever been scared before? I can remember the guy saying, you can do it, just take a step. I thought, like, this guy, I'd like to take a step toward him, amen. And so when you finally get it, and I did it, and I jumped, and I caught the bar, and then the guy says, let go. I said, I said, you sure that rope can hold me? Because I was attached to the rope, and I'm looking down about 60 feet. He says, we got you, let go. And I'm thinking, oh, this is not going to end good. But hundreds and hundreds of people have done it before me. But until my faith was stretched, I was still in fear. You know what? I got to a point that it didn't even bother me. I was trying to see how fast I could do it. I would climb that thing, step up, and jump. I mean, just like that. Our faith needs to be stretched. And I'm telling you, you get to a point when you can climb the poopy pole in your life. But don't stop. Don't let yourself be content with that one thing. Stretch your faith or you will not change the world. How do you stretch your faith in this place? It may be singing specials. It may be playing the piano. It may be a teaching ministry. It may be a witnessing ministry. It may be a giving ministry. What kind of ministry are you involved in that you can't do yourself? What activity are you involved in that only God can do through you? I'm telling you, if you'll stretch your faith, if you'll allow God to stretch it, you will be world changers. So notice, Jesus in verse 42 rebukes the devil and heals the man. Verse 43, the disciples said, man, they were all amazed. But here comes the next problem. With success comes pride. Man, I'm telling you, when God blesses and God helps and God stretches you and you do great things, you got to be careful. If not, pride will simply seep in. Notice the second point. There is the defeat of the disciples endured, but secondly, there is the dilemma the disciples encountered. Verse 46 says, then arose a reasoning amongst them, which of them should be the greatest? Which of them should be greatest in the crowd of the disciples? Which of them should be number one? They saw Jesus' power, they saw his might, and they're thinking, man, I need to be second in command. I need to be right under Jesus. Let me just tell you today, that is ever so prevalent when it comes to people about being lifting themselves up. Can you see these 12 preachers? That's what they're going to be. Well, Judas ain't going to preach very long. The Lord's going to take care of him. But can you see the 12 preachers? I'm telling you, in preaching circles today, I see a lot of pride. I see a lot of pride, and man, you could preach a long time on that. They were motivated by pride. Who is the greatest? Can I tell you, pride is the original sin. If you look at Isaiah chapter 14, it speaks about this one called Satan or Lucifer, his fall. How are there a fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How there are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the Lord. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Can you see pride in Lucifer's fall? Can you see Adam and Eve when they saw the fruit and says to be like God? Can you see pride in the hurt that it causes today? Pride is a terrible thing. Matter of fact, I've used this so many times, but let me say it again. Pride or ego is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the person that has it. We've all seen people with great pride. Pride is a terrible thing in the eyes of God. We look at Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John 2, 16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, when the Lord's writing about things that are not good, the Proverbs writer says this, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. And notice the first one, a proud look. You may not think pride is a big deal, but God does. You may not think pride is such a bad sin, but God does. The story of David and Bathsheba, we know so well. We know the story there of the sin that took place there and how God, through his adulterous relationship, had Uriah the Hittite. He died and the child died. But what you don't maybe realize is there was another sin in David's life when he numbered the people because he wanted to see how mighty he was. God said, that is a terrible, terrible sin. If you read that passage there in the book of 2 Samuel, you'll find there that God punishes David and Israel, and not just losing two lives, but 70,000. How terrible pride is. How does pride come in our life? How is it seen? Well, maybe pride comes when we make mistakes. You ever made a mistake and didn't want to confess up to it? You ever made a mistake and you was too proud to admit it? I'm telling you, it'll rip you apart. I read the a passage from this book, In Love in the Time of Cholera. There was a story told about the family and the wife's responsibilities and the husband's responsibilities. Well, they had dictated that the wife's responsibilities in that household was to maintain the house. One of the things she was supposed to do was keep the soap in the area where you bathed that. Well, one day the husband gets there, and there was no soap in the bathtub. And so he makes this exaggerated remark, I've been bathing without soap for 2 or 3 days. And the wife said, oh, no, you have not. Some of y'all been there, amen? There was such a dispute because of pride. She would not say, I did not. And he would not back off his statement. For 7 months, they slept in separate rooms and ate in silence because of pride. I'm telling you, maybe today in your household, in your family, there's some pride between husband and wife. You ought to confess your faults one to another, like the Bible says in the book of James, and let pride be gone. None are righteous. None have done as we should. We've all made mistakes. Maybe it's in pride when we come and making mistakes, but also maybe when it comes to who we are. We talk about our raising, our heritage, our country, our family. And man, I'm telling you, you can make people so mad today. You got to be careful what you say. Matter of fact, I like where I live. I like where I was born at. And sometimes it's offensive. I was in Montana preaching one time, and I made this statement from the pulpit up there about where I came from. American by birth and Southern by the grace of God. Now, I thought they were all going to say amen, but they were not from the South, amen. They just didn't know what they were missing. But not everybody feels that way. We ought to recognize that God put us where we are, that God made us how we are. Sometimes when you begin to think, well, I'm all that because of where I was born and what color I am, it is wrong. I love the great preacher Spurgeon who said, be not proud of place, face, race, or grace, for you had nothing to do with any of those things. Let me explain that to you real quick. Not proud of place, you ought to be thankful where you're born at. I've been to Mexico, I've been to Honduras, I've been to some third world country before, and I am so thankful God planted me here. But I had nothing to do with that. And you ought to be thankful where you are too and not look down because somebody was born in Honduras or China or Japan or some other place. Just be thankful. How about this idea of your race? Let me just tell you, God made you the way you are. He made the black man black. He made the white man white. He made the red man red. He made us as we are. And you want to be thankful for all of that. There is nothing special about our skin tone. And I'm not preaching this just because of all the stuff going on. This is just simply in the Word of God. How about grace? You had nothing to do with grace. God didn't save you because you were special. God didn't save you because you looked better. God didn't save you because you've done all some good works. He just saved you because He loved you. We had nothing to do with any of those things. Then you say, well, preacher, you left out the face part. Well, I'm a little hesitant on that, amen, because I've seen somebody without makeup, amen. Amen. But you know what I'm saying. Don't be proud of just because of how you are. Recognize God's made us all different, that God loves all of us, that God desires for all men to be saved. Everybody. Don't be proud just because of who we are. Pride comes in thirdly when we begin to serve the Lord. Verses 49 through 50 says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. Sound kind of interesting today. If you don't say this, you're against us. If you don't say this thing, you're against us. If you don't do like we do, you are against us. Jesus said, if he's not against us, he's for us. It's amazing when you look at Scripture and see what he says. And we forbade him because he followed us not. And Jesus said unto them, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Man, they had a problem. They had a problem with pride, who was going to be the greatest. They had a problem with others around them. I like what John the Baptist said. He, speaking about Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Man, what's your pride doing today? There's a story told of two ships in 1986 in the Black Sea there, and two Russian ships. And lo and behold, they were on a course running together. And because of pride, neither sea captain would yield. Those two ships ran into each other, and most of the people died on both ships because of pride. I wonder, will we get back to doing what God says? Will we recognize what pride will ruin everything? I wonder, will we do as God says? He says back in verse 48, Luke 9, 48, and he said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Hey, let me tell you a secret I learned this week. You can either humble yourself or exalt yourself, and God will do the opposite for your life. Listen to that. If you choose to be humble, God will exalt you. If you choose to be great, God will humble you. I'm telling you, you ought to let pride go and follow the Lord and let the Lord do what he does. Well, let me move on. I'm running out of time. The third verse, there's the defeat, there's the dilemma, but thirdly, there's the desire the disciples exhibited. So they're moving on. Verse 51 says, and it came to pass when the time was come that they should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he set measure before his face, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. If you keep on reading the story, we find that they're going to reject him. In other words, they are not going to like these guys because they're Jewish. Let me tell you what's going on here. Jesus in the north, he's at the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem's down here. He needs to get down here for a certain thing. So what he's going to do is go straight south. He's just going to go right on down. The problem is between the northern area and the place of Jerusalem, there was a place called Samaria. Now, Samaria was filled with Samaritans. Let me tell you how that took place. In 721, I could back up to 760 about Jonah, but in 721, Assyria really came to power. I mean, they were doing mighty things. And they conquered the northern tribe. They came down, they took most all of the Jews out of the northern areas, of the northern tribes, and moved them to a different place. And then Tiglath-Pileser, the conqueror there, as he conquered other lands, he took those people, Gentiles, and moved them to where the northern tribes were. Over time, the Jews that were left married the Gentiles that they brought in. And the surrounding Jews of Jerusalem said, oh, terrible. Half-breeds, mongrels, we do not want anything to do with them. Every Jew, every good Jew, when they were going from the north to the south, made a trip. When they got to Samaria, that area in the middle there, they would go all the way around for fear that the dust of Samaria would be carried back to Jerusalem. That's how much they despised it. But not Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, I'm all for Jesus, amen. I like to take shortcuts. I'm not going to walk all the way around if I have to. He just goes straight through. Matter of fact, Jesus finds a purpose time and time again to go through Samaria. He has a purpose to go through. Why? Because he recognizes that all people need to meet him. Matter of fact, John chapter 4, verse 9, there's the dealings with the Samaritans there. Remember the woman at the well? Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how thou being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Man, there is racial tension like crazy. So in verse 53, we find they did not receive the disciples. Notice verse 53, because they didn't receive him. See this? Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They could recognize that here's a Jewish man going to Jerusalem. We don't want anything to do with you because you're Jewish. And by the way, I wrote my notes, headline, he was Jewish. I don't mean to bust your bubble, but Jesus was not Caucasian. He was not African. He was not Chinese. He was not Japanese. He was not Honduran. He was Jewish. He was Jewish. The Savior of the world. So they hear the words of the Samaritans. Be gone, basically. We don't want your kind around here. Look at their response, verse 54. When the disciples, James and John, by the way, I think that's where they got their nickname from, the sons of thunder. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou, we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did. Call down fire, burn down the town, but with holy fire, righteous fire, right? Their instinct was to treat them like they had been treated. Their natural inclination was to react with violence because they were threatened with violence. Anybody seen Facebook lately? Man, oh man, we need people to act like Jesus. But here, I've got some unique insights here, I think, at least to me. I'm amazed at the great power and confidence they now have in the power of God. Just a few minutes before, they couldn't even cast out a sick man, much less call down fire from God. Whoo, I see people with religious overtones talking a whole bunch of trash these days in the name of something other than what I think it is. They had a great zeal and honor for their master, or maybe for themselves. They regard the examples of the prophets that were before them. Do this like Elias did. They were using the Bible verses to carry their point. Let me give you a warning. You better be careful when dragging the Lord into your arguments. God is not on our side. We got to be on God's side. Man, when Joshua got to the promised land, he looks over there and saw a man with a sword drawn, and he walks over to the angel of the Lord, and he said, which side are you on, for them or us? And he said, nay, I'm the Lord of hosts. You know what he's saying? You better be on my side, son, because my side is the winning side. I wonder today what side we are on. It is easy to let the flesh rise up and tell us what's right. Sometimes my reaction is the same reaction. My response sometimes is the same response. Sometimes I'm asking for allies. But what I need to do is be the ally of God. We need to be on God's side. Here's the last thing. Not just the defeat and the dilemma and the desire, but the discipline the Lord or the disciples encountered. The discipline the disciples encountered. Verse 55 says, but he turned and rebuke them. Now that word caught me last night. I began to look. That word turned is strapho. And I began to look at. There's another time Jesus turned. Remember when Peter denied the Lord. He's on the cross. And Peter's denying the Lord. Finally gets to the third time. And let me just read it to you. Luke chapter 22, verse 61 and 62. Peter just denied the Lord. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And I had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He turns and looks. He rebukes them. It's kind of like, why are you so full of hate? Why are you so full of anger? Well, preacher, you don't understand. I was raised. I was too. But I've been born again. Preacher, you just don't understand. Yes, I do. I've been born again too. Let us turn this day from the things that are not good and turn to the things of Christ. What kind of spirit do you have in your life? He said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. They were supposed to represent Christ. They were supposed to represent what he was all about. His main thing was this. Verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. How can I overcome my issue? One, my connection with the Lord. God's going to put me in some places that I got to change. My connection with him takes me into all kind of circles, not just the church house, but in every kind of house. My connection with him moves me. Secondly, there must be a concession to follow, to do his whole will. We got to depend on the Lord for help. We got to deny ourselves. We got to do what's right. We must have a desire to be like Jesus. I wonder, will we follow him? Will we allow the world to change us or Christ change us? Will we allow the world to come against us and conform us to it, or will we can be conformed to Christ Jesus? It goes back to this idea, do I want to follow him? Do I want to walk in his steps? Do I want to be like Jesus? How about pray without ceasing? How about recognizing the flesh today? So, like it says in Romans 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 of Romans 8 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I wonder today, are we faithfully doing his will? Are we living like him? We can. Somebody wrote years ago, prepare my heart for serving. Let my spirit heed your call. In obedience to the Father, O Lord and King of all. Fill my thoughts with you, Lord. Renew my mind today. I give you full control in the things I do and say. That's my prayer. To live a life that would honor God. How about you? Maybe today, this is kind of foreign to you because you never started a faith. You've never had a faith. Why not today say, Lord, I believe. I don't understand all, but I believe that you came, that you died, that you rose again. Let there be a start in faith today. And then let that faith be stretched. So if you're here today, make a decision. Make a choice. Follow him. And if you've done that, let your faith be stretched. And I'm telling you, we'll turn this place upside down with the glory of God. What's God calling you today? Don't hold back. Don't just sit. Don't just stay. Follow Jesus. Pray with me. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for the might and power and glory that you displayed in the past. Do that same thing today in our lives that we may change the world. Help us, Lord, to follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.